We've been looking at the book of Ruth last month or so. In the first chapter, we saw the hardship that afflicted the house of Elimelech, most of them dying. Naomi being left, the widow of Elimelech, and her two daughters-in-law. And we saw the hardy faith that was sustained in Naomi so that she returned to the land of promise. And she also, we saw the hardy faith of Ruth, who remained close to Naomi, devoted herself to remain with Naomi and to adopt her God as her own. In chapter 2, we saw the kindness shown in the fields of Bethlehem, how Ruth showed kindness to Naomi by working to sustain her, how Boaz showed kindness to Ruth by being generous in allowing her to glean abundantly, even more than normal, and how God showed kindness in their apparently chance meeting. In chapter 3, we found that Naomi sought rest for Ruth and instructed her to approach Boaz with the proposal of them getting married, and Boaz being a kinsman, one whose role was to be a redeemer, to look out for the interests of his extended family. And Boaz said that he would do as Ruth had asked, that he knew Ruth was a virtuous woman, of good reputation, and he was impressed by the kindness that she had shown her mother-in-law and others. But there was one kinsman who was closer, and so Boaz said he would take care of it and sent Ruth home. And that's where we ended the last chapter. Naomi had told Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest but will settle the matter today." So we had great hope from last chapter, and yet it remained unfinished, inconclusive. But one way or another, Boaz would see to it that morning that Ruth would find rest, that redemption would be accomplished, and that the house of Elimelech would be restored. Now, usually I've been reading the chapters part at a time, but today I'm just going to read the whole chapter and then preach on it. So follow with me, Ruth chapter 4. It's in the sermon insert as well. Ruth chapter 4, starting in verse 1. "Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the Redeemer, of whom Boaz had spoken, came by. So Boaz said, 'Turn aside, friend, sit down here.' And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, 'Sit down here.' So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, 'Naomi, who has come back from the land of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me, that I may know, for there is no one beside you to redeem it, and I come after you.' And he said, 'I will redeem it.' Then Boaz said, 'The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance.' Then the Redeemer said, 'I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it.' Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was the matter of a testing in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, 'Buy it for yourself,' he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, 'You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. Also Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day.' Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, 'We are witnesses. May the Lord make this woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. And the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. This is the word of the Lord. Let's take another minute and pray for God's blessing upon his word. Lord God, we thank you for giving us this word in Isaiah, in Matthew, in Ruth. We pray that you would bless the reading and the preaching of your word, that you would guide us today, that you would fix our minds upon it, that you would edify us and build us up through it, and encourage us in our most precious faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the main point of this chapter, which is somewhat a conclusion of the whole book, so in some ways it can function as the main point of the whole book, but it's that the faithful kindness of the Lord endures forever, and that kindness provides redemption for his people. And we find that through the characters of the story and through the Lord's action in the story itself. We'll also learn that his people ought to trust in his kindness and to show similar kindness to others. That word kindness being the Hebrew word chesed, which, like I've mentioned, has the idea of kindness, but also has the connotation of faithfulness to it, of loyalty. That's why it's sometimes translated steadfast love, sometimes translated mercy, but it's this concept that is expressed by the Lord and has also been expressed by the people in the book of Ruth. We find that Boaz demonstrates this faithful kindness by providing redemption, as he said he would. He promptly does so that very morning. So if you remember, Ruth had approached him during the night. It was that morning, as Ruth returned back to her home, he comes to the city gate, and he waits for people to pass by. People lived in the city and then often worked outside of the city in the fields outside the city. And so people would pass through the city gates as they went out to work. And it was in the city gates, which was the forum, the public meeting place, the market, the judicial meeting place of the city. There was, much of the city was usually pretty crowded, houses and narrow streets. But at the gate, there was room enough for them to meet. And that's where the business was done, the gathering place. And this passage describes how the government of the city functioned with a council of elders. Boaz sits there as the kinsman in question, the one he had to talk to, comes by. He says, "Come by here, sit here." And then as others come by, he takes 10 of the elders of the city. There were likely more than 10 elders in the city, but he takes what might have been a quorum, a certain amount of them, 10, to be witnesses to what was about to take place. Now, the elders then sit in their official capacity as rulers of the city. And so the elders were present to attest to the proceedings. They don't seem to have used much written documents at this point, at least in a little village like Bethlehem. But instead, there were 10 of them now to witness to it. If there was any question later, they could have said, "No, I was there, and this is what happened." And they were also there to determine any difficulties, should any arise. Other people from the community, it seems, joined them as witness. You can imagine, as a gathering began to be, that other people would stop by to see what was happening, because Boaz later talks about the elders and the people in general. The people, the elders, also blessed the couple at the conclusion, as well as being witnesses. Now, this is not exactly what takes place here. It's not exactly a wedding ceremony. It's more like a legal betrothal, or maybe a little bit similar to acquiring a marriage license today. It's a preliminary but a very important legal process that goes on. And the use of elders, as well as the people in this matter, as witnesses, teaches us that there is a place for the involvement of the authorities and of the people in the making of a marriage covenant. A marriage covenant is essentially between husband and wife, vowing their faithfulness to one another, but there is a place for witnesses to be witnesses to that covenant. This doesn't mean that the institution of marriage is the creation of the state, that it can change it however it wants. It is a divine ordinance, but it should be recognized and supported and affirmed and by church, by state, by the public. It is a public covenant between husband and wife, and we find that in this passage. Now, what goes on here is a little unlike what we normally see today, right? There's some customs, there's some matters that seem a little unique, and there's at least two passages in the Old Testament that give us helpful context. In Leviticus chapter 25, it describes the responsibility of a kinsman, of a relative, to keep land in the family, to be a redeemer, to be one that is who buys back what has been lost. If a man grew poor and he had to sell his land, there would be an opportunity by law in ancient Israel for his relative to buy that land back so as to keep it in the family. And that's in addition to the year of Jubilee, which every 50 years was supposed to return the land back to its original owners. In other words, God was kind of the redeemer of the whole people to buy the land back by atonement, because the Day of Atonement was when the year of Jubilee was announced. But even before that, the kinsman had the right to buy the land back. He also, if a man became so poor as not only to sell his land but himself into slavery so that someone else would be taking care of him in exchange for his work, a relative had the right to buy him back out of bondage, similar to how the Lord would buy his people back, redeem them from bondage in Egypt, in Babylon, from sin and death. We'll get to maybe that later. But in general, it was the responsibility of the kinsman, of the relative, to buy back, to restore, and to perpetuate the family and its heritage. Now, apparently, Naomi had land that she owned, that she had inherited from her husband, who had passed away, but she had been unable to cultivate it. She had no resources to be cultivating that land, working that land, harvesting from that land. And so it was up for sale. And it was probably implied when Ruth asked Boaz to marry her, because he was a redeemer, that that would include this land. And Boaz brings that up first, probably with some purpose, artfully doing so. But he first brings up the land to this other kinsman. Deuteronomy 25 is also an important piece of background. Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 5 through 10, describe how describe the practice of what's called levirate marriage, which was a practice at that time in which a childless widow was to be married by her deceased husband's brother to raise up an heir for the one who had died. Again, this was important to keep the land in the family, to keep an heir continuing on the land as a symbol of their eternal inheritance with God in the land, because the promised land had a very special meaning for them as the promised land, their heritage in Israel. Now, if the brother refused to do so, the elders would speak to him. And if that didn't work, the widow would actually come up to him, take his sandal off his foot, and spit in his face, and he would be known as the house without a shoe, or something like that. It was basically a way to enforce it by shame of, and we find in this chapter something similar, but not quite the same. For in Leviticus 25, it talks about brothers who dwell with one another that have this responsibility. In this case, Boaz was not the brother of Elimelech. Boaz was a relative, a little more distant. Likewise, with this other kinsman, who's unnamed. And also it deals with the transferring of the right of redemption rather than denying to the denial of this right. In Deuteronomy 25, it talks about when a brother refuses to do this right and leaves the widow there without any help, where in this case, Boaz gives this other man a way out. He says, I will do this. I'm the one right after you. And so instead of taking the sandal off of him, the man takes his own sandal off and gives it to Boaz as a transferring of the right to the land and by extension to Ruth. The shoe probably, the sandal probably representing one's possession of land. That's, you step on the land, it's your land. It seems a little odd to us just because it's not our way of doing it. We might shake the hand or some other practice to seal the deal. So that, all of that's kind of helpful background to what takes place here in the city gate. The other redeemer, the other relative, was willing to buy the land. He probably saw that as a decent investment, but not to marry Ruth. He says because it would impair his own inheritance. If he married Ruth, he would be raising up a child who would inherit the land. In other words, he would not be able to keep the land. It, in fact, might diminish the inheritance of any children he already had. And so he felt like he could not afford to do this. So he transfers the responsibility to Boaz by this giving of a shoe, which I might notice even to the readers of Ruth was something that they didn't practice as much anymore. This probably was written maybe in the days of Solomon after society had changed a bit during the monarchy. And so this was the custom in former times in Israel. But while the first kinsman did not feel able to redeem Ruth, Boaz did it gladly. He redeems the land, and he acquires Ruth as his wife. And by doing so, he demonstrates that he values Ruth and her virtue, and how he, like Ruth, demonstrates faithful kindness. As she had shown kindness to Naomi in the house of Elimelech, so he would show kindness to Ruth and her household and restore them. Now, like I said, some of the details of these practices were linked especially to the Promised Land and not applicable in the same way today. So how does it apply today? Well, one way it still applies is that the principle, the general principle that relatives have a responsibility for one another is still the case. Paul teaches as much when he speaks of caring for relatives who are widows in 1 Timothy 5. He says, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And so not only members of your household, extended relatives as well, perhaps not caring for them in the same way as Boaz did, but to have that responsibility, to look out for them, to care for them, is still a responsibility. It's kind of a minimal level. At least the unbelievers know how to do this. How much worse if Christians do not? The family, both the nuclear family and the extended family, is designed to be the primary safety net to care for one another when they fall on hard times. It's one reason why having a large family is a blessing. By having many children, you're not only building a safety net for perhaps yourself, but also for your children, for your grandchildren. You're giving your grandchildren more aunts and uncles and cousins. You get a bigger community that can support one another. But of course, that's only when you teach your household to practice loving kindness and to fulfill those responsibilities. Even if your family is small or has shrunk due to alienation or to death, as Naomi's household had shrunk, yet having one relative who is faithful and merciful is a great blessing, as Boaz proves to do in this case. Mark and imitate also Boaz's promptness, his reliability. Naomi knew that he would take care of the matter that morning, and he does so. He doesn't waste any time. He gets to the matter and gets it done. Notice also his acceptance of Ruth the Moabite. That's even brought up in the matters. This is Ruth the Moabite, one who was not born in Israel, one who grew up as a pagan. And yet, knowing her faith, he not only had welcomed her first to his table, but now he did not hesitate to marry her, since she was a true believer in the true God. But more than these things, note especially the results of this kind act of redemption and how God demonstrated his care through this act. First of all, and this is, if you're following along in the notes, our second point, within the results, the first thing is that the name of the dead was perpetuated in the inheritance. One goal of the marriage was to produce an heir for Elimelech. God had not forgotten the dead. Those who had died outside of the land, in the land of Moab, in the famine, he had not forgotten them. But it would raise up an heir to carry on his name in his inheritance among his people. This was an honor to the dead, but it was also symbolic of their inheritance in the Lord as members of the visible church. Despite dying in Moab, their names would be established in the land. Now, we could apply this by, first of all, honoring and remembering our fathers, our ancestors, and seeking to leave behind a good name ourselves. But there is a greater application of this as we bring this story into the New Testament and its meaning for us today, that you should make sure your names are written in heaven and enrolled in the Book of Life. We don't have the Promised Land functioning the same way as it did back then, but we have an everlasting inheritance with the saints in Jesus Christ. As Jesus told his disciples, "Do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Secure this inheritance by faith in Jesus Christ. It is one that will never perish. It's one that Promised Land symbolized. It's one in which we will be raised from the dead and enjoy in glory. Hebrews 12:22-23 speaks about how through Jesus you have come to the heavenly Jerusalem, not the literal earthly one, the city in Palestine, but rather the heavenly Jerusalem, which is composed of innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. We seek to be numbered among the saints, to be part of that church who is enrolled in heaven, united with not only angels, as well as the spirits of the righteous made perfect, those who have died and gone on before us. One communion, united in Christ. So not only this redemption perpetuated the name of the dead in their inheritance. God was faithful to them. He had not forgotten them. Second, through this redemption, Boaz himself is blessed and gains an illustrious legacy. He did it for the sake of others. He didn't do it. There's no nothing is said of him needing a wife or children, although it doesn't seem that he had other children to compete with. He might have been in need of that, but that's not really brought up in the story. But he did this for the sake of others. But the people bless him and pray that this deed would abound to his fame. In fact, every generation since this time has known the name of Boaz. We don't even know the name of the other guy who was so concerned about his inheritance, but we know the name of Boaz. They pray that he would act worthily, a theme we've seen before. He was already described as a worthy man, Ruth as a worthy woman. The word kail, which means strength or excellence or virtue. They were men and women of virtue or valor, and they pray that they would continue to act in this way with ability and virtue, and that would be the basis of their renown. The people pray that through his marriage, and Lord willing, many godly descendants, that his strength and renown would increase, that his house would be like the house of Perez, which was the son of Judah, the more dominant clan in the tribe of Judah. So, in applying this, the praise of man ought not to be your main goal or motive. Jesus talks about that. Don't just do your righteousness to impress people. But those who fear the Lord and who practice kindness are often blessed with a good name. God often honors their memory among men. And even if they be forgotten, he, of course, remembers them and will honor them on the final day. God delights to vindicate and to honor his godly ones and to give them a good legacy. As Proverbs 10:7 says, "The memory of the righteous is a blessing, but the name of the wicked will rot." So do not seek a heritage, a legacy in any other way, but by fearing the Lord and practicing kindness. As Psalm 112 says, "It is well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice, for the righteous will never be moved, and he will be remembered forever. His offspring will be mighty in the land, and the generation of the upright will be blessed." Well, not only is Boaz blessed, but also Ruth. Ruth is married. She is fully welcomed by the people, and she becomes a mother. She is a Moabite, and yet she is included and welcomed and blessed by the people. They pray that she would be like Leah and Rachel, the mothers of Israel. This foreigner from an idolatrous upbringing becomes a honored member of God's people. And all the prayers that we've seen through the book of Ruth for her are answered. Naomi had prayed that she would find rest in the home of her husband. And what does she find? She finds rest in the home of her husband. Boaz had prayed that Ruth would receive her full reward for the kindness that she had shown. And now God had given her marriage and welcome and honor and a son, Obed. The Lord gave her conception and she bore a son. And the people of Bethlehem had prayed that she would be like Rachel and Leah, one of the mothers of Israel. And she did. She became the mother of Israel's kings. From Obed came Jesse and came David. So it's good to entrust yourself to the Lord, to make the true God your God, make his people your people, to take refuge under his wings, as it has been said of Ruth in this book. The Lord is merciful and gracious, forgiving the sinner, welcoming the one who puts her trust in him. He holds out his grace to you, to people of all nations and tribes and languages, through the Lord Jesus Christ, urging them to believe on him that they might be saved. And finally, Naomi is also blessed. Not only is there faithfulness shown to the dead and faithfulness shown to Boaz and to Ruth, but also Naomi. She is blessed with a daughter-in-law who loves her, who is more to her than seven sons. Again, another high praise of Ruth. The abundance of children is described as a blessing in Scripture, but the piety and love of children is especially to be prized. Ruth was better than seven sons. And God blessed Naomi through giving her a loving daughter-in-law. And through Boaz and Ruth, God also gave Naomi a child. In this case, it was a grandson-in-law, but one that she nursed and was to be to her a restorer of life and a nourisher of her old age. The women of the city come up with the name Obed, which means servant, as one who would indeed serve his family and be a blessing to them. Now, as we look at the last part of this chapter, we find not only did Boaz's act of redemption bless all of the people around them, but we also find that Boaz's actions as a redeemer, as one who bought back and restored, would lead to and prefigure and symbolize other redeemers who would like him be in Bethlehem. Of course, his actions reflect the kindness of his God, who was redeemer. Boaz redeemed Ruth and the inheritance of Elimelech, so God would at least be as merciful as Boaz. Isaiah 54 that we read earlier describes God as the redeemer of his people in a way quite similar to Boaz, that he gives his church deliverance, security, honor, showing it compassion and chesed, that faithful kindness. And he makes the church a joyful mother of a multitude of children, which is us. As Isaiah 54 says, For your maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer, the God of the whole earth he is called. Boaz's actions also led to the provision of another redeemer, Obed. Obed is called a redeemer or a kinsman. In the end of this chapter, the women say, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you, Naomi, this day without a redeemer." At first, you might be thinking they're talking about Boaz, but they go on to be talking about this redeemer as the one who had been born to Ruth, Obed, who would be a support, one who would nourish, one who would give joy, restore life, to bless his family. Obed himself is described as a redeemer. One commentator, an old Presbyterian commentator, said, "The time of old age is a time of heaviness to the great part of mankind. It is the time of which it is ordinary for men to say that they have no pleasure in it. For this reason, the children or grandchildren of old persons ought to do all they can to sweeten to them the bitterness of that period. If anything can restore that pleasant life which they enjoyed in youth, it is the sight of virtuous, dutiful, and happy descendants." Obed would make the old age of Ruth pleasant and restored and joyful. May we do the likewise for those who we're related to those who are older. But through Obed, God would raise up a redeemer for his people, King David. At the end of Ruth, it's as if the camera pans out and backs up from the story of Ruth and shows us that it's in the context of a bigger story. It refers back to Genesis, and it points forward to 1 Samuel, to the accounts of David. It makes reference to many of the old patriarchs and matriarchs, Rachel and Leah and Tamar and Judah and Perez. It uses the phrase, "these are the generations of," which only occurs in Genesis and once in Numbers, but it's carry on the story of God's faithfulness to his people recounted in Genesis. And then, of course, ends with David. I could go into detail about all the different people mentioned here, but I'm going to mostly focus on David. David is the king. He becomes king of Israel. He would deliver his people. He would give them rest in the land. He defeated the Philistines. He would make them secure in their inheritance, as Boaz did to Ruth, so David would do to the people. He established justice. He established the worship of God in Jerusalem. He did the duty of a kinsman for the people as a whole. He's described as one who redeems in Psalm 72, or at least his offspring, his heirs. From oppression and violence, he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. David himself would prefigure his heir, the son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. As Obed and David were born in Bethlehem, so another of their descendants would be born in Bethlehem to serve as our Redeemer. Who is that? The Lord Jesus Christ. Ruth's conclusion not only points ahead to 1 Samuel, but also to Matthew, to the genealogy that we read earlier. Continues on from David. He is the Redeemer of all the saints for all eternity. God sent his Son to be our Redeemer, one who would save sinners from judgment, who would deliver them from bondage and slavery, who would secure for them an eternal inheritance that will never pass away. Just as the year of Jubilee began with the Day of Atonement, so by the atonement of Christ, by his death, he secured for his bride, the church, her deliverance and her eternal inheritance. And so Boaz's work of redemption prefigured the work of Christ and was part of God's provision of Christ, part of that chain and that line of promise from Abraham to Judah to David to Jesus. So in conclusion of this passage, and really of the whole book of Ruth, we find that Ruth shows steadfast kindness to Naomi. Boaz shows steadfast kindness to Ruth. Both show faith in God. And not only do their acts of kindness portray God's kindness, but God's kindness is shown forth throughout the story, through them and to them. God shows his steadfast kindness to his people by giving them bread. Remember, that's at the beginning of the story. After famine, he provides them with food. He returns to them. He shows kindness to Elimelech by protecting his family, by raising up heirs. To the widows by providing a redemption for them, a restoration of their life. And to all Israel by raising up through Boaz and Ruth a king who would give them rest. First David, and then his son, and our Lord, Jesus Christ. May God be praised. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your mercy and kindness. We thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to be our Redeemer and King. We thank you for your faithfulness from generation to generation, fulfilling your promises and maintaining your covenant. We pray that you would continue to bring in the nations, as you did Ruth, that not only Moab, but every continent would be filled with your church, proclaiming your praise, inheriting salvation, a life that never ends. We pray that you would build us up in this faith, that you would guide us to manifest your mercy and kindness in our own deeds, in the way we interact with others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.